You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We want to title this message this morning, Paul's Prayer for Sanctification and Preservation. To some of you, those may seem like terms that you don't understand, but they are biblical terms, and we will explain them if you're not familiar with them. But the title again is Paul's Prayer for Sanctification and Preservation. And we find that in verse 23, don't we? He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So there's his prayer for sanctification. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's his prayer for preservation. Paul prays for these believers that God might sanctify them and that he might preserve them. In other words, Paul prays that God might purify them, that he might make them more holy, that he might set them apart for his glory, and that he might watch them, that he might keep them, that he might guard them so that they will not sin, so that they will not fall away, so that they will not turn their back on him. Now, this comes right off the heels of what we've been looking at the last three times, how that Paul has exhorted the believers to live a life that brings glory to God, right? Live a life that is pleasing to him. And he's told them how to do it. He has given them plain instructions in this, the end of his letter. How can they live a life that honors God, that brings glory to Jesus Christ? How can you live a life that honors God and brings glory to Jesus Christ? What does that look like in your life and in my life? And he says it's within the context of the local church. That is primarily where we live. That is primarily where we serve. That is primarily where we love, is in the context of this local church, which he was writing to. And he first exhorted them that you're to love those who lead you. You're to pour into their lives. You're to pray for them. You're to esteem them highly. You're to listen to what they say. You're to follow them as they lead you in the Word of God. If they just start to depart from the Word of God, then you don't follow what they're saying. You reject it. But you follow them. You love them. You esteem them. You pray for them. You serve them. And then, not only do you do that toward your pastors, toward your deacons, but also you love all of those who you labor with in the gospel. You love all your brothers and sisters in Christ. You comfort them. You strengthen them. You support those that are weak in our assembly. You pray for those who are suffering. You are patient toward all of them. You show long suffering to those who are struggling with trials, with temptations, with even sin in their life. You are long-suffering. You exhort them and are patient with them in the Word of God. You do this lovingly because you realize that except by the grace of God, you also can go through trials, tribulations, and be struggling with sin. And so you love those who you labor with. And you do good unto them. You don't render evil for evil, but you do good unto all men. And so we love those that we labor with. And then we've been looking at here lastly how we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he told us basically six different ways we can do this. He says we can be joyful. We can be in constant prayer. We can be in continual thanksgiving. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We are to not despise God's word. And we are to prove everything. We are to test all things. We are to hold fast to that which is good. And we're to let go and abstain from all that which is evil. That's how we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is God's will for the local church. Is that you pursue holiness and that you depart from sin. And so on the heels of this, these exhortations, this instruction, he prays that God might do the very thing that he is calling them to do. Right? He's saying, you be holy. You live lives that honor God. You live lives separate from sin. And then he says, I pray God that he helps you to be able to do it. And not just that he helps you, he's the one that's going to do it. He is the one who's going to help you to be able to do this in your life. We're not here to give pep talks. We're not here to give pep rallies. We're not here to give little ditties. We are here to exhort you and to command you in the Word of God to live a life that pleases him. And we are here to stir you up, to tell you that you can't do it in and of your own strength, but that you need a helper, that you need God himself to be able to help you to be obedient to his commands. And the wonderful thing is that God gives us help. God gives us strength. God gives us grace. God is merciful unto us. He is patient. He is long-suffering with us. So that even if this week, for example, even after being exhorted in these things last week, you might have fallen. You might have struggled. You might have quenched the spirit. You might have, in some small way or big way, maybe you despised God's word this week. Or maybe you didn't abstain from all appearance of evil this week. Maybe you gave in to temptation. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God is not going to give up on you because you failed him. And that's what's exciting about this prayer. And we need this prayer for each and every one of us. We need this prayer. We need to pray this prayer for each and every one here. And we need this to be prayed for us. That the very God of peace would sanctify us wholly. That he would purify us completely. We need it in our minds. We need it in our hearts. We need it in our souls. We need it in our whole being. God, make us more like you. Because we've got a sin nature that doesn't go away. We've got this old man. We've got this Adamic nature. We've got this sin-cursed body that we wake up every day with, and that it fights against God's truth. It fights against God's spirit. It wants to do contrary to everything that Paul has exhorted us to do. And so we need this encouragement. We need this spirit that lives inside of us to stir us up to pursue after holiness. And so this is a prayer for God stirring us up in his ways. We're going to look at three truths that we find in this verse about God. Number one, he is the God of peace. Number two, he is the God who purifies. And number three, he is the God who preserves. I've just told you some good news this morning. God is a God of peace. He is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of anxiety. He is not a God of war in the sense that he is at war with his people. God is at peace with his people. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have been saved by his grace, he is at peace with you. That's good news. He is a God of peace. And this is the God that is dealing with us and helping us to live a life of holiness. That's comforting. Because if you were just dealing with a God of justice, and the God of justice alone said, you're to live holy as I am holy, there would be no room for mercy and grace. There would be no room for failing. Because he would just be a God of justice. He would demand perfection, and you couldn't do it. He says, the very God of peace. He's a God of peace. And he is a God who purifies. So as he is telling you and commanding you and exhorting you to be holy as he is holy, he does this in you. He causes you to hate sin. He causes you to feel the guilt and the shame that sin brings in your life. And he gives you a desire to want to overcome it. Even when you fail time and time again, he says, continue on. He says, hate it even more. Abstain from every appearance of evil. And he is the God who preserves you, that even when you fall, he picks you back up again. Even when you start to go astray, he leads you back into the paths of righteousness. Even though you would fall 7 times, the righteous will get back up and go on his way. Not because of himself, but because of this God, right? This God who preserves his people. The reason that we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that the saints will never finally fall away after being saved, is because we believe in a God who preserves, and he will not allow his children to fall away. Not because we believe that believers are so strong that they're not tempted to fall away or fall into sin. They are tempted to fall away, and they do fall into sin. But God won't allow them to go so far that they finally fall away. So we're talking about God preserving us. So this prayer is so important on the heels of Paul's instructions. And he does this in just about all of his letters. Whenever he exhorts them to live godly, whenever he exhorts them to live holy, he always comes in here and says, God is going to help you. God is going to do this in you. Depend upon him. Or he'll pray for them after exhorting them in Ephesians. He prays that God might do a work in them. Same thing in Philippians. Same thing in Colossians, in Galatians. And so this is so important after giving all these instructions, lest you think that you've got to do this on your own, lest you become discouraged and think, how can I do this? How can I abstain from all appearance of evil, being so ungodly? You need prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And may he preserve your whole body, spirit, and soul until the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three things more closely. The God of peace, number one. The God we pray to is the God of peace. He's the God of love. He's the God of grace. He's the God of holiness. He is many things, but Paul says specifically here, in connection with what he's been talking about, remember what he said in verse 13? He said, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And what did he say at the end? And be at peace among yourselves. So this was something that was important to Paul in the local church. The local church needs to be at peace with one another. And the way that we can be at peace with one another is because God is the God of peace. So if we are serving him, if we are looking to him, and he is the one who is guiding us and giving us direction, then we'll be at peace among ourselves. So if we find ourselves being contrary, stirring up division and strife, we need to look to God because he is the God of peace. The God of peace. This peace, though, it has many different meanings in Scripture. But when Paul uses it here, he's speaking mainly of the peace that comes through the salvation that Christ has secured for us. He's speaking about God as our Savior. He is the God who we are at peace with and who is at peace with us. Isn't that amazing? The holy God, the God of all the universe that you have offended, that you have sinned against, he is at peace with you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid for your penalty on the cross. God is at peace with you. He is no longer your enemy, but he is your friend. And so he says, the one who is going to sanctify you to make you more pure, and the one who's going to preserve you, he's at peace with you. And that's why he can do this. The peace that passes all understanding, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ only. Peace with God doesn't come through being moral. Peace with God doesn't come through checking off the boxes on your list that you need to do in order to be at peace with God. Peace with God only comes through salvation in Jesus Christ. Through his blood covering you, and then that salvation being applied to you and being credited to your account, so that God takes away your sinfulness and he replaces it with Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness and holiness, and therefore you stand before God as perfect and holy. The great exchange. Some other translations translate this verse this way, which I find helpful. And may the God of peace himself make you holy in every way. And may your spirit and soul and body be free from all sin at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another translation says, we pray that God himself, the God of peace, will make you pure, belonging only to him. And another one says, I pray that God who gives peace will make you completely holy. This is the God of peace that we are at peace with, and this is the God who gives peace. You ask the question, how can I live a life of holiness, of purity, that's set apart for God? You can't outside of him. But because he is the God who is at peace with you and has given you his peace, you can. You can. And so that's what he's saying here. He is the God of peace. He is the God who gives peace. And Paul references this all over the New Testament. You go to the book of Romans and you see it there. Romans chapter 15. He prays for them. Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Just a simple prayer, but so profound. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We need that. You need that. You need God's peace in your life to help you deal with the sin nature, to help you deal with all the things that you go through in this life, the trials, the temptations, the struggles, the pain. We need the God of peace who's able to bring peace into our crazy and confused lives. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Look what he promised them over in the next chapter. Are you struggling with the temptations of the flesh? Are you struggling with the temptations of the world? Do you deal with people who maybe are persecuting you because of your faith? Listen to this promise that Paul gave to the Romans, and it's for every one of us. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise, he shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God is going to crush Satan under our feet. We don't have to try to do it ourselves. Satan is under God's control. He has authority over him. He can do nothing outside of God's control. And he says, yes, he's tempting you. Yes, it seems like he is winning. But God shall crush him under your feet shortly. Just continue to look to him. Continue to trust him. That brings peace into our life. 1 Corinthians, he says to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, In verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So God is doing this in each and every congregation. He is doing it in each and every body of believers. He is not the God of confusion. If you see confusion, God isn't in that place. That's the devil. But when you see a people at peace with one another and at peace in their hearts and souls, that's where God is. He is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. And he is the giver of peace. He is the sustainer of peace. Philippians chapter 4, Paul would say to the Philippians, watch how he exhorts them and at the same time says what God is going to do. Remember what he said in verse 8? "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." There's the exhortation, right? Live a life that pleases God by doing these things. Look what he says here, verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." There's the other exhortation. You've learned these things. You've seen them in me. You've heard about them. Now, do them. Put them to practice. But look what he says. "And the God of peace shall be with you." I've missed that before. I've totally missed that before. When we are doing these things that honor God, we can only do them because the God of peace is with us. He says, when you do these things, the God of peace shall be with you. That's so important. Paul will exhort the Thessalonian church in his second letter to them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he comes down to the end of this letter. He says this, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So Paul is about this, isn't he? He is about the Lord of peace, the God of peace, giving you his peace so that you may be set apart, that you might be preserved by his grace. And then, maybe one of the best passages that we couldn't leave off is in Hebrews chapter 13. Because this tells us how everything is possible that we're talking about. And this is what we're talking about in a nutshell. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He tells us how this God of peace, it can be at peace with us. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He gave his life according to the everlasting covenant of God that said, "I have chosen a people." Christ said, "I will die for the people." And the Spirit said, "I will regenerate the people and save them." And this all happened. And look what he says. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will." So he's praying. According to what God has done, you do this. But then he doesn't stop there. Look what he says. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God, the God of peace, has done this. Now, you do that which is pleasing in his sight. He's going to work in you to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So we need the God of peace, don't we? Pray for the God of peace in your life, that you might get his peace and that you might live in his peace and be at peace with others. Not only is he the God of peace, but he is the God of all grace. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all hope. He is the God of all patience. He is the God of all consolation. He is the God of all love. Lest we forget. those other things that God is. But number one, the God we pray to is the God of peace. Secondly, He is the God who purifies. Because we are at peace with God, and God is at peace with us, one of the things that He does in our life through the Spirit is He purifies us. As gold needs to be taken out of the earth and purified, so the believer has to be taken out of the corruption of this earth, and he needs to be purified. And so he prays for this. He has already exhorted them in purity, but now he prays, God, work in them to help them to be able to do this. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. The word sanctify literally means to make holy. It means to set apart. To set apart. To consecrate. So he is praying to God, asking God to set apart his people, to sanctify, to make holy his people. And he says, holy. Holy. Right? Not just one part of us, but everything. Our minds, our hearts, our voices, our wills. Make us pure. Make us holy. Remember in our other translation that says that the very God of peace make you holy in every way. We're talking about a holistic purification. Make you pure, belonging only to Him, or make you completely holy. The work of God setting us apart is a work of the Trinity. God the Father is involved, God the Son is involved, and God the Spirit is involved. God the Father sanctified us from eternity. When He set us in His Son, He sanctified us. He made us holy in His Son before the foundation of the world. So that right there should just blow your mind. But it was not just enough for God the Father to legally sanctify us in His Son before the foundation of the world. Christ, God the Son, had to come and give His life as a ransom so that we could be made holy. And so He did that. He lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father. And He gave His own blood, the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. He shed on Calvary's cross for you and I so that we could be at peace with God, so that we could be made holy. And then God the Spirit promised to take the sacrifice of God the Son according to the decree of God the Father, and He agreed to apply it to all of His people, to all whom Christ died. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given to me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And He said, all that the Father hath given to me. Well, He said, I am in my Father's hand. The people that He has given me are in my hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we are sanctified wholly and completely by the Trinity. This is an unbreakable sanctification. No one, not yourself, not this world, not the devil, cannot break up this sanctification that's going on. It has been happening since before the world was created, and in time it is applied to you, and it begins here in your life until you pass on from this world, and then you will be completely sanctified in heaven for eternity. So this is a work that just continues on. And Paul is praying for it. He's really praying, though, not that God would do the work of sanctification, because God's doing that. He's praying that in our lives that we might have more being set apart, more of this personal sanctification, more of this progressive sanctification, more of this experiential sanctification. That's what he's praying for. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. How are we sanctified? By the Word? By the Word of God? By the truth? By faith? By the Spirit? Remember, Paul already prayed for this earlier. Y'all remember this? Sort of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. His first prayer in this book. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And then here it was in verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul wants God to do a work in the lives of the Thessalonians, that when people look at them, they can say, that is a people. Those are people who are set apart for God. Those are people that God has set apart. Those are people that he is establishing their hearts unblameable in holiness. They want to say bad things about them. They want to bring up accusation against them. They want to be able to trip them up. But it's like they can't. Because God is doing this work in them that they are unblameable in holiness. This has always been God's work with his people. Sanctifying his people. You go all the way back to Leviticus. This is something that God promised that he would do among the children of Israel. God had set them apart as a people, as a nation, sanctifying them for his use, for his service, for his glory. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. God is sanctifying them, setting them apart. Therefore, they're going to keep his statutes and they're going to do them. Then he says again in verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Don't you like that? God has literally severed you from the world. He has severed you from other people because he loves you, because he wants to give you peace. And you can't have that in the world. So God has been doing this in the lives of his people from the beginning. Luke would write in Acts. Chapter 20. This is a beautiful statement here. It's in verse 23. I'm in the wrong place. Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 17. This was Paul giving his testimony. And listen to what he says. This was God's purpose in calling out Saul of Tarsus, converting him, saving him, calling him to be a preacher, was for this purpose. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This was God's calling. And that is the calling for every one of you, if you have been saved. He has opened up your eyes. He has turned you from darkness to light. He is delivering you from the power of Satan unto God. You have received forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith in God, in Christ. What did Paul say to the Corinthians when he was writing his letter to them? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are set apart in Him, who are made pure in Him. Another wonderful verse is in 1 Peter. You've got a lot of spiritual truth here, a lot of doctrine. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There it is. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, those whom God the Father had chose before the world began, are sanctified through the Spirit. They are set apart. They are made holy before God through the Spirit, unto a life of obedience and faith to God. And then what did Jesus pray in John chapter 17? He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why we need this word. That's why we need to read it and study it and pray over it and come and hear it preached, because this word working through the Spirit sets us apart, makes us more like Christ, makes us more holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So God is the God who purifies. You need this in your life. You need this God. You need Him to make you more holy. Just as much as you need the God of peace, you need the God who purifies. Lastly, let's look at the third truth in our text, and that is the God we pray to is the God who preserves. The God who preserves. So not only is He the God of peace and the God who purifies, but He is this God who preserves His people. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We want to be preserved blameless until Jesus Christ returns, or we return to Him. We're praying for preservation. The word preserved means to guard or to keep or to hold fast. God keeps us. God guards us from evil. from ourselves. This word blameless means unblameable or irreproachable or faultless. This is not something only God can do, because I don't try to stand up here and say that I'm blameless. I would never say that I'm faultless. You can find fault in me. You can find blame in me. I'm not irreproachable. But God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has made you blameless, is making you irreprovable, is making you irreproachable. So that when your accuser comes and he stands before God and he tries to say, let me tell you what he did. Let me show you what she did. God says, don't care. Don't see it. You can't bring it before me. I've already dealt with it. Past is the past. He preserves us. We are just like anything is preserved. Any of you that know anything about preserving, which I don't know very much, but when you take something and you put it in that preserve, it keeps it the same as it was when you put it in there. Okay? And it does some things to it while it's in there too to make it better, right? So once you take that out and you start to eat whatever it is that's been preserved, it's good. You can say, this is good. This has been preserved. This is perfect. And that's of the world. Think about the work that God is doing in preservation. No one's going to be able to say anything about His elect. Who shall give any charge to God elect? Nobody. It is God that justifies. It is Christ that has died for us. We shall be preserved blameless, without fault. And he makes a point again about it being complete, about it being whole. You know, there was this erroneous doctrine in Paul's day about how that the spirit was good, but the body was evil. So it didn't really matter what you did with your body, because your spirit's good, but the body is evil. Paul says, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. This is a holistic sanctification and a holistic preservation. And that's what we're praying for in our life. You know, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so in our prayer for sanctification and preservation, we're praying the same thing. Help that flesh that is weak, God. Make us more holy. Set us apart. Give us your peace. Give us your strength. Because our flesh is weak. Preserve us blameless and faultless. Because we certainly aren't in our own strength, in our flesh. So this is, again, the work that God's going to do in you. But it comes off the heels of Paul saying, this is what you need to do. So prayer is never an excuse for a lack of obedience. Right? You can't just say, well, I'm praying that God makes me holy. I'm praying that God preserves me by His grace. But then I'm just going to go on sinning. You can't do that. You can't separate that which God is doing and that which He has called you to do. And we see that. We see that in the scriptures. Paul said to the Philippians, what did he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. So there it is. So this is a wonderful truth, though, that we believe in. God has not left it up to us to figure it all out. God has not left it up to you to reach the finish line, Brother Dennis. He's going to get you across the finish line. He's told you what you need to do. He's told you the best way to get to the finish line. You might get tempted from time to time to try something new, try something different. Not going to work. But God is going to get you across the finish line. He's going to get me across the finish line. We are going to be preserved blameless. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Here's the summation of this, if we can start to close. God starts the work, God oversees the work, and God finishes the work. You are involved in it in every step. He starts the work in you. He changes your will. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He oversees this work in your life, and He's commanding you to listen to the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to follow the Holy Spirit. And He's going to finish this work in you. He's going to deliver you one day from sin's curse, from your sinful flesh. And He's going to give you a new body. He's going to finish the work that He started. Beautiful truth. Let's just read a few verses and then we'll close. Jude. Chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Sanctified, there it is, set apart, and preserved. Guarded, kept in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, in whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. He says this about the church in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what He's doing in His church. He's cleansing it. He's washing it. He's sanctifying it. Here's the end goal. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's our future. That's our end. That's what God is doing in the work of sanctification and preservation, that He may present us to Himself a perfect church, a perfect people. You have something to look forward to. This life is all about the struggle, right? This is all about the process. But the life to come is about the finished product, is about the result, and about enjoying the benefits and blessings of this life of faith. So the best is yet to come. You're not living your best life now. You're going to live it in the world to come. And then, you know, we're familiar with this, but it's perfect. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until He returns. What God starts, He finishes. What God starts, He oversees. And what He oversees, He sees to the end. So, we pray to the God of peace. We pray to the God who purifies. We pray to the God who preserves. We can live a life of holiness before God because He is the one who enables us to do it. We will fall. We will make mistakes. But He will pick us up. And He will clean up our messes. That's what Paul was saying. I pray that God would clean up your messes. I pray that He would guard your hearts that are evil. So we need this prayer for ourselves. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for your family. God, set apart my family. Preserve my family. Pray it for your local church family. Set us apart for your work. Make us more holy. Make us more like Christ. And then pray it for all of God's family. God, set apart your people all across this world. Make your people more like Jesus Christ. And preserve us in your grace, by your grace. So do you know this God of peace? Do you know this God of purification? Do you know this God who preserves? I pray that if you don't, you will come to know Him. I pray that you will surrender your will to Him. I pray that you will repent of your pride and your rebellion. You will submit to His will. And you can only do that by His grace and through His Spirit. But if His Spirit is working in you and you feel this conviction, what you need to do is you need to turn from your sins. You need to trust in Him. You need to believe upon Him. You need to call upon His name. And you need to follow Him. And we invite you to do that here at Fellowship Church. Come serve this God with us. It is a life worth living for and a life worth dying for.